Hello everyone, welcome back to the On Deleted Word podcast. My name is Dara Dare, your host. It's been quite a while since the last episode, but I'm back and hopefully better. I hope you've all been doing well in the first few months of this year. On this bonus episode during Easter, I'd like to share with you something which I think is very important. No, I'm not going to bore you by retelling the whole Easter story. Not that it's boring or it shouldn't be retold, but I do want to talk about something else that has been on my mind. The perfect resume. Not sure how many of you have had to write a resume, but you may be familiar with a CV, and I believe that most people have one. I remember the first time that I had to create my own CV, and that was in secondary school. I wanted to have a side job, get a bit of extra cash, so I applied to be a paper rounds girl. Turns out that they didn't really expect a lot of experience, but it didn't matter because it meant that I could use a CV in the future. So, what is a resume? This is a brief summary of the education, experiences, accomplishments, and other professional qualifications of a person. This is all prepared and ready when someone is then applying for a job. In our society, it's rare to get a job without detailing an extensive history of your achievements, your successes, your strengths, and experiences that you've gained over the years. I think this is especially tricky when you are a new graduate, fresh out of university, and you don't necessarily have an extensive list or years of experience behind you. In our society, it's clear that there is a lot of weight placed on our achievements and the things that we have done, and sometimes who we even know, in order to get to certain places and sit around certain tables. A quote that I came across said, "Your resume says a lot about you. It determines whether you'll be called in for an interview or not." So that got me thinking, and I'd like to pose a question to you. If heaven is our goal and we want to be called into heaven, how is your heavenly resume looking? If there's an open position in heaven, do you think your CV will qualify? Will they actually call you in for an interview? Some good food for thought, right? A resume for heaven. You may be shocked and wondering, what am I talking about? Bear with me as I explore my thoughts with you all, and I do hope you'll be enlightened, educated, and encouraged. So get your pens, papers, or notes app ready, because I will be sharing a few verses from the Bible, and I hope you're able to follow along with me. As I said earlier, a resume consists of a summary of your education, your experiences, your accomplishments, and other qualifications. So with the help of the Bible, I've composed a few things that could potentially go on this resume or be written in my CV. Let's start with the Ten Commandments, as I think that's an easy place to start from. And the Ten Commandments, as you probably know already, are in Exodus chapter 20. And so I'm just going to go through each one and see which one of these I can put on my CV and say, yep, definitely. Worships one God. Yep. Not an idol worshipper. No, definitely. I don't have any shrines and things in my room, so I can definitely put that on. I mean, I probably spend a bit too much time on social media, but that's okay. I'm just going to say I'm not an idol worshipper. And I don't even look at horoscopes, so I guess that definitely can go on my CV. I don't cuss. I don't say God's name. Actually, sometimes Jesus' name slips out accidentally, so I might not necessarily put that, but I'll say doesn't curse. Keeps a Sabbath day. Yep, definitely. I go to church every Sabbath, and even during COVID, I've tried to join a minimum of 2 Zoom programs, so I'll definitely put that on. Shows I'm very dedicated. Respects mother and father. Don't know exactly what they'd say, but I think most of the time, I do try to respect them to the best of my ability. So I'll put that on there as well. Not a murderer. Definitely haven't killed anyone. So that can definitely go on the CV. Haven't committed adultery. After all, I'm not even married anyway. So definitely haven't stolen. Have I stolen? Nah, that can go on. Not lying. I think. There's some white lies here and there, I guess. So, you know what? We'll leave this one out. Never lost after other things. Yeah, I don't do that. So, we'll go put those things on that we've spoken about. Next up, praying regularly. I think I pray regularly. I try to as much as I can daily. So I probably wouldn't say I pray without ceasing, but I'd say praying regularly. Yes, I'm a regular prayer. That's not even a word, but we move. Returns, tithes and offerings. I mean, when I do get paid, I give a bit of money. So I'll definitely put that. I'm a good giver. I give. I love to give. We can put that on there. What other achievements have I gotten in my Christian walk? I got baptized when I was 15 in 2012, so I can put that on there. I'm not an alcoholic and I don't wear any jewelry as well. So I think, look, this list is looking hefty. I've really done a great job here. And I think, as I said earlier, we all may do this in one way or another, keeping a list of the things that we have done that make us worthy and make us look or fit the ideal image of a Christian. These experiences and accomplishments that we've gained over the years. However, the truth is that we'll never be good enough for God, and that is why grace is so important. On earth, we communicate our worth by showing off our highlight reels. We have a resume of our achievements, certificates. My dad keeps all our certificates from like primary school all in one folder, and we just keep piling them up together. However, this is not the case with God. The perfect resume can only be found in Jesus. Not our achievements, appearance, or ability to keep the law to the T. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 9 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Now pay attention to this part. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And that was Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 9. Pay particular attention to verses 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So in essence, we are told what happens when we lose sight of the cross and Jesus. We end up having this rules-based religion, which is based on following the rules, what it tells us to do, and also abstaining from what it tells us not to do. However, we are told in Hebrews 5 verse 9 that Jesus is the author of our salvation. What does it mean? Salvation is the deliverance from our sin and its consequences. And so because of Jesus' suffering and then resurrection, he is the author of our salvation. If we decide to be the authors of our salvation by the things that we do and following rules and following specific rules, God is not going to read that book, because only Jesus can be the author of our salvation. So God is not going to read a resume or a CV that we have manufactured ourselves. It's only through Christ and through Jesus that we are saved. There is actually more sin in trying to find acceptance before God by keeping the law than there is sin in everyday life as a Christian. In trying to be more right with God, we end up being very legalistic and end up being less right with God. In Galatians, Paul tells the church in Galatia that it is a sin to build a way to God through the law of Moses. And this is in Galatians 2 verse 18. He says, by trying to keep the law, we end up breaking the law. And in a commentary by David Guzik, he says, "By trying to build a way to God through the law, it is as though we are looking at Jesus on the cross and saying, do you know what? I can see that you've been punished. I can see that I probably deserve this punishment and you're collecting God's wrath on my behalf. But do you know what, Jesus? That's very nice of you, but it's not enough. What you've done, it's okay, but it's not good enough. I need to be good as well. I need to do things. I need to be circumcised. I need to abstain from eating pork. I need to go to church every single week. I need to not be a murderer. I need to do all these things in order for me to have my salvation. And this is an insult to the Son of God who came and sacrificed his life for us. So you may be thinking, if the law is there and we were given it, what is the point of having the law if I'm just going to say Jesus is the author of our salvation and that's it? God never meant or intended the law to be the way we find our approval before him. By itself, the law cannot save us. And he even knew it's impossible for us to keep the law to the T and abide by every single thing written in the law. And that's why the whole system of sacrifices was put in place in the Old Testament, where a lamb will be brought and then that will be sacrificed, and that will be how the sins of the people were cleansed. And all of that was pointing towards a time when Jesus would come and die on the cross for us all, so we wouldn't have to keep sacrificing animals because of our sins. And so the entire sacrificial system was intended to look forward to what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. And after that time, there will be no more need to present these sacrifices to God, because Jesus's sacrifice was good once and for all. It was the perfect sacrifice that we could all have. And so the law, you can say, is like a tutor that points out your sin and proves that we are sinners. They point out your flaws and says, you've done this and this is how you fall short of God's goodness. And we all know already in the Bible that all have fallen short of God's glory. But the law brings us to Jesus. We no longer have to live under the tutor, but we remember the behavior and attitudes that we are taught by it. And so we respect the law, but are not to live under it. We live under Jesus by faith. But there is a blessing that comes along with actually following the law and abiding by what it says, living according to this instruction manual of life, which the Bible has been referred to on a number of occasions. Because there is a built-in blessing when we live the way that God intends us to live and we live by his standards. This is basically like fulfilling the manufacturer's recommendations. The law helps us diagnose our sin problem, but that is it. The law doesn't provide a cure to this problem, and so that is why Jesus had to come. Jesus came to save us from this sin problem. The law gave a standard by which we can measure our moral status, but it doesn't provide strength to those that want to keep it, and it doesn't give life, not at all. So as I said, the law is a tutor that brings us to Jesus. And you can find out more about this in Galatians 3, verse 19 to 25. So as I said, as a Christian, the law is now a guide. We can walk on it. It's a pattern and a guide to how we can lead our lives. It's a road that guides us, but not necessarily a rod which drives us. If we embrace the law and say, yes, this is how we must live our lives, and we follow it by the T, and it's like we have this tick list or checklist of things that we ought to do on a day-to-day basis, we must then let go of Jesus and forget his sacrifice on the cross, which is definitely not what God wants us to do. Because by living in that way, this checklist way of living, we no longer see Jesus as our righteousness, since we are attempting to earn it by ourselves and by our own works. When we choose to walk by the law, we have to keep the whole law. You can't just try and live by it or intend to. You have to be a full-on law-abiding citizen. Let me use a driving analogy. So everyone knows that roads have speed limits. You've got 20, 30, 40. Let's say you're usually a very good law-abiding citizen. You make sure that you're driving according to the speed limit, not going above it, and you're good. However, a few times when you're in a hurry to go somewhere or you're running late to meet an appointment that you have, you go past and you go above the speed limit. maybe there are no cameras to catch you, or maybe there's no police around to catch you, but the point is that you have still broken the law, even if you have not been caught. If you want to be obedient and follow the law, you have to follow it fully. You cannot just be a law-abiding citizen when it suits you and when it's working on your terms. And that is why the law and trying to follow and follow all that it says is a curse, because we're unable to actually follow it to the T. You can't just intend to keep it, you have to keep it fully if you decide that that is the way that you intend or want to be saved. But why put yourself under such pressure when Jesus has already come and died and we've been given this grace as a way in which we can actually be saved? It just doesn't make any sense. None at all. And so the problem is that no amount of obedience will make up for one act of disobedience. If you want to keep the law, you have to make sure you keep all of it. I mentioned a word earlier on, and that was grace. In Ephesians, we're told that it's by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. What is grace? I think sometimes this term gets confusing, and I think that's why we don't necessarily understand the gravity of the situation. Grace is this unmerited favor, something that we do not deserve. Favor is a kind act, a good deed, and this is what God has done for us. He was going to allow his son to come and die for humanity. And this is a gift that he gave his son. This gift, we've received it not because we deserve it, because we are sinners. We are literally so far from what God intends or wants us to be, but he still decided to give us this gift of his son. And he gave us because he is loving and he wanted to give. The Hebrew word for grace is chanan, and the Greek word for grace is charis, which means the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object. So we receive a benefit. Grace is what God does because he is gracious, and it's in his character to want to give and to be loving. And that's why he gave us this thing that we do not deserve, this gift. Every action of God towards us involves his grace. This is his creation, the things that we see around us, his provision on a day-to-day basis. That is part of his grace. When he allows us to realize that we are sinners, that is part of his grace. The gift of salvation is part of his grace. And the way he gives and equips us to do his work is part of his grace as well. And the future that he has prepared for us in heaven with him is all part of his grace. So there is a decision to be made. Will I remain trying to be a law-abiding citizen and make a note of all the laws that I'm keeping, ticking them as I go along each day? Or will I accept God's grace? The decision is ours. So I'm going to just talk about now the difference between a law-abiding citizen versus grace, and these two principles and what it means. So on the one hand, if we are under the law, it means that we think we are blessed and we grow spiritually by earning and deserving. And the focus is a lot on our performance. And when we realize that we have done something bad, we probably tend to find fig leaves to cover our nakedness, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. However, on the other hand, if you are under grace, you are blessed and you grow spiritually by believing and receiving this gift. We focus on who Jesus is and what he has done. And so as a result, we receive his covering, one through his sacrifice that God has already provided us with. So the choice is ours, whether or not we focus on our performance or we focus on what Jesus has already done for us. The law essentially put us all under a curse because we didn't actually do it. We weren't able to do it because we are imperfect. And the fact that we're imperfect means that we are unable to keep the law to the T. Let's look at the Ten Commandments, for example. If we decide that we're sure and we're certain that we can keep 9 of them perfectly, day in, day out, but there's that one that we struggle with, and there's no way we're able to actually overcome this one commandment that we really struggle with, you still haven't kept the law. because of that one that you're struggling with. And that is what I mean when I say that we are imperfect beings. And if we decide that we want to live by the law alone, we put ourselves under this curse because we are unable to actually fulfill it and do all that it tells us to do. That is why Jesus had to come to redeem us. And to redeem means to buy back and to purchase out of. And being a sinner has sometimes been referred to as being like being a slave to sin. And the consequences of sin, which is death. What Jesus did was die for us and redeem us, buy us out of this slave trade or like sin that we have placed ourselves into and is part of our nature. And so what Jesus does is he redeems us. He buys us out of this. Think of it as like paying the price to rescue. He's rescued us from this curse of the law. And Jesus's blood has paid the price. It's paid the whole price of all our sins, the ones that we have committed in the past, the ones we knew or we didn't know about, and the ones that we are going to commit in the future as well. So Jesus's blood has also paid the price for our inability to keep the law fully. By dying for us, Jesus made himself the target of this curse and set us as believers outside of the target. And so we are now safe because of what he has done. And if you think about it again, there are two types of righteousness. There's the one that we think we're righteous and we think we're good people because of our own efforts. And then there's the other side where we know or we think that we are righteous only because of what God has done when we believe in him. None of us can be good or perfect enough to accomplish perfect righteousness. Jesus was the only perfect being to ever live on earth. Sorry to burst anyone's bubbles there. But yeah, Jesus was the only perfect being. And so we must have God's righteousness accounted to us by believing God. Our righteousness comes only from the work of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, there's actually a difference between believe in God and believe God. Sounds weird, right? The first one, when you just believe in God, you believe in it in the existence of God. Demons also believe in the existence of God. In James 2, verse 19 and 20, we are told, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And the second one, believe God. This is when you trust God. Faith says to God, "I believe what you say." The devil, who is our enemy, he knows he has lost, but he still wants to deceive all of us into thinking that our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity can only be achieved through our own works, instead of having this continued simple faith in God and believing and abiding in him. Satan's intention is to set us off track, and that is why we get bogged down with creating these fat resumes filled with all the achievements and our qualifications that qualify us a space or guarantee us a space in heaven. But as I said earlier, we can't be the author of our own salvation because that is a book that God will not read. Jesus came to be the way to God. He came to mend this relationship. And so our salvation can only be through Jesus. When we try to earn our salvation and we remain fixated on the law, we make what Jesus did on the cross cheap because grace is enough. So you may be thinking or asking, does that mean that we can go about doing whatever we wish because, you know what, I've received God's grace and that's all I need to get into heaven. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go about lying, stealing, but God has come and died, or Jesus has come and died for me. So that's all that matters. Like the Pharisees in the Bible, who are like legalists, modern day legalists as well, who are very concerned about being law abiding citizens, fear that Jesus came to set us free from the shackles of sin, which we all agree with, and being under the law. But people then use this liberty as an opportunity to sin. And so it's like, I'm free to do whatever I want to do because Jesus has already died for my sins. That's what they think. So people are just going to sin as they please and ask for forgiveness and then continue sinning again because, you know, I'm free. Jesus has come to set me free. However, our freedom should not be an excuse to sin and do whatever we want to do. It should actually give us this desire and ability to do what we should do before God. So this gift of grace that we have been given is not necessarily an excuse to do wrong, but it's actually a reason to do right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, grace isn't given because of works, but it is given in order to actually encourage our works. He says, I am what I am by God's grace, and God's grace hasn't been for nothing. In fact, I have worked harder than all the others. That is, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is within me. And so when we do receive grace, it's not that we then become passive and just, don't know, just do whatever and just drift through life. But we can be active in then doing things that God intends and wants us to do. People should be able to see us and know that, look, that is a child of God. If we neglect our end of the partnership, God's grace doesn't accomplish all that it can do. And so you can say it's been given in vain. When grace stepped into the picture, we went from striving for this acceptance to actually just resting in God's amazing grace. And I've heard this a lot, and I'm sure you may have also heard it before. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is death and punishment for the sins that we have actually committed. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is this free relationship with God where we can come boldly to Him and have this confidence as we approach Him, and also this gift and promise of an eternal life with Him in heaven where things will be better. And so, good works, where does that all fit into the picture? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we are told, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because we are saved by grace, we have a high moral obligation to fulfill. This is not necessarily to earn salvation, but it's in gratitude for the salvation that we have received and for us to also remain consistent in who we are in Christ. It says we are His workmanship. And when I was looking into this, it said it's like we are His masterpiece. We are His work of art. And so it's almost like saying we change from being a finger painting mess that maybe a 5-year-old kid would do to being this museum quality treasure that is technically a masterpiece. Now we are to serve God, love others with our words, actions and sacrificial acts as well. Not necessarily dying for them, but showing love to others. The text in Ephesians has said that we should do these good works and we should walk in them. And earlier I shared a text with you in James 2 verses 19 and 20, which said that faith without works is dead. So I want to share one more passage with you. Galatians 5 verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are told again in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. And so when we are walking in the Spirit, this means that we are sensitive and open to His influence. Our life is patterned after His influence. And the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the word says, against such there is no law. Therefore, it means that the fruits of the Spirit, as long as you're walking in the Spirit and with the Spirit, you are fulfilling the law. And the fruit of the Spirit isn't necessarily achieved by us working. We're not the ones planting these fruits in our being. It's actually birthed by abiding and staying with God and staying with Christ and having this beautiful relationship. And the fruits of the Spirit will then conquer the works of the flesh, which we are told in verse 19 of Galatians are the things of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murderers, drunkenness, rivalries, and so much more. And these sins can generally be categorized into sensual sins, religious sins, interpersonal sins, and then social sins. And so essentially we are told that if we have the Spirit, we are fulfilling the law, and that is all that we need. being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So I do pray, my prayer for us all is that we are able to be sensitive to the Spirit. And as we are sensitive to the Spirit, the good works will show through us. And we live in a consistent manner of someone who is God's child. Faith alone can save us, but it has to be a living faith. We can tell if a faith is alive by seeing if it is accompanied by works. And if it does not have works, it is dead. Demons have a dead faith because it cannot save them. As I said earlier, they believe God, but that doesn't change how they live. So if we believe God, that should change how we live. A living faith is a real faith. If we really believe something, we'll follow through and act upon it. If we really believe that Jesus came and died for us so that we can have a better relationship with God and have this open entrance to him, this way and entrance into God's presence, then we should really act like it and follow through on this. If you want to have a relationship with someone, for example, you'd want to do the things that they liked and not necessarily the things that they hated. And if I pick something such as murder, for example, we know that God doesn't like it. And you know you want to have this relationship with God. You don't necessarily now go out of your way and murder people because you'll be trying to please the one that you're in a relationship with. And so this is the same when it comes to God. Works are the effects and signs of a faith that is alive. So I ask you today, is your faith alive? Real faith will be demonstrated by our works. It's not possible to see someone's faith, but their works can be seen. And so you cannot see faith without works, but you can definitely demonstrate the reality of faith by works. And this is how other people around us who are not Christians, for example, are able to know who and whose we are. I know I've been talking a lot now, but I'll try to summarize with the undiluted word take home points. The only thing we need on our resume for heaven is trust and belief in the work of Jesus on the cross. John 3:16, a very popular text in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is simply the key to us being able to enter heaven, having this faith and belief in God. And as I said, a living faith is a real faith. Our response and the only logical thing to do after seeing what God has done and what Jesus has done on the cross is to try to live a life that is pleasing in his sight. This doesn't necessarily mean getting a list of all the laws and commandments in the Bible and going through them like a tick box exercise, because then that's not real. And you end up putting yourself in this position where you end up sinning more as opposed to actually doing what God intends you to do. Grace does not just help us into heaven. It does it all. That is all that we need in order to enter and reach heaven. This is all we need on our resume. And so the perfect resume is God's grace and not necessarily the long list of things that we feel like we need in order to get into heaven. And a few songs that I love with regards to this topic that I have shared is Move Your Heart and Your Blood is Strong Enough by Maverick City, and also Grace by Jonathan McReynolds. So be sure to check them out. I hope you've been able to gain some things from this episode that I've shared with you, and to remember that we do not need to have this tick list of different things which we believe that we need or we think that we need in order to make it into heaven, but to know that God's grace is all that we need, and it's the most beautiful gift that we could have ever received, because it's something that we cannot necessarily earn by ourselves. And I do pray that we'll be able to walk in the light that we have received and walk in the Spirit, so that those around us will truly see the fruits of the Holy Spirit actually in us and within us. If you're not already following the Undiluted Word on Instagram, I don't know what you're doing. Make sure you add the Undiluted Word _ so you can keep updated with new and upcoming things that are coming up in the future. Season 2 is round the corner. I'll give you a hint about what it is about, which can be found in Hebrews chapter 11. That is all I'm saying. Don't forget to check out www.theundilutedword.com, and I'll have an upcoming blog post entitled Reckless Love, which I believe will be a blessing to everyone that reads it. Continue to share this episode and other episodes with those around you, your family, your friends, your loved ones, strangers, you name it. Share, share, share. And don't forget to write a review on Apple Podcasts so that people can also be encouraged to listen and also be blessed by the undiluted word. Till you hear from me again, continue to read the word, be educated, enlightened, and encouraged by it. Stay blessed. Bye-bye.